In 1 Peter chapter 1, we want to consider a verse particularly, but within the context that will be, as we stated earlier this morning, a companion to the message which was brought from Romans chapter 8. As I look at 1 Peter chapter 1, I find it all interconnected. And so we're going to read all verse 25 verses, but then we'll look particularly at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Well, let's ask God's blessing upon the ministry of His word from this chapter. Father, we do thank Thee for Thy word. We are quite well aware that the only true application of Thy word to our souls must come through the work of Thy Holy Spirit. And so, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of His cross, and looking to Him, and desiring Thy grace to flow forth through Him to us, and through the ministry of Thy word, we ask for Thy blessing, and Thy name to be exalted, and we thank Thee for our blessed privilege to come before Thee in prayer, and bring our petition in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to look at verse 13, particularly the exhortation given by the Apostle Peter. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, when we consider that the Scriptures teach us that Christ shall appear the second time, when we learn that the consummate purpose of God shall be completed and salvation shall be all brought to its conclusion when all of the saved of Jesus Christ are called to repentance and to faith and brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, when God's purposes are completed, He has a glorious purpose that shall be made known, as we've studied in Romans chapter 8, even the regeneration of the heavens and the earth, and when the people of God shall be raised in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a wondrous promise we have in that. But it is quite possible to have and to hold firmly to the right doctrine, and all at the same time to be void of the true hope of His coming. And so, we need the truth as revealed to us concerning His coming, the promise of His coming, and we also need the hope, the operative hope. And how do we know whether we simply hold to the doctrine or to the hope? Well, the answer lies not so much in what we know about His coming, but rather how we're affected by the knowledge of it. Wouldn't you say that if the truth is in us, it is going to be in us to move us? It's going to cause us to walk in a different way? If the truth is in us, it's going to be that which will become a light to us, because if it is the Word of God and His truth that is being incorporated into our very being, put into our hearts, then it's going to have an effect upon our attitude. It's going to have an effect upon what we do. It's going to have an effect upon us, not just our knowledge of it. So this hope of glory, this hope that affixes itself upon the promise of God has effect. Itself, it is the product of the inward ministry of God's grace to His elect, and is consistent and constant, and the longing anticipation that Christ Himself shall appear. The New Testament draws the heart to the one who saves, the one whose grace we have come to understand, the one whom we come to marvel at His goodness toward us and realize what it was that took Him to buy and redeem us out from under sin and to bring us unto God. Our hearts are drawn toward Him. So when we read of the blessed hope in Titus 2:13, that blessed hope is that we shall see Him. That blessed hope is that we shall be with Him. looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is a hope that accompanies regeneration. Just as we quoted from 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." We have a deliverance from God's wrath. We have in Christ, through His cross, the wondrousness of the putting away of sin. We have the glory of the "there is there no, therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus, those who are in Him." But not only are we delivered from the wrath to come, but we also shall be delivered when He comes. There comes a final deliverance. We await His coming when He shall deliver us, and we shall be brought into that redemption of the body itself that we learned of in Romans chapter 8. So, being the product of grace, this wondrous hope endures all afflictions. It overcomes all obstacles. It produces blessing. There is blessing that accompanies this hope when it is truly embraced by us through Christ in the Word, looking for that what kind of hope? That blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If that blessed hope is the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, if that blessed hope is His appearing, then there could be no hope that carries any greater blessing than that one. Because it is the blessing of desiring Him, looking to Him, wanting to be with Him, wanting to know Him, wanting to grow now in Him and in the knowledge of Him, wanting to learn His truth, wanting to take His yoke upon us and learn of Him every day, with the hope that we shall see Him, as John writes in 1 John 3, as He is. This hope lifts the heart above present conflict to the time when all sin, suffering, and sorrow shall be past. There is a joy that awaits the saints that the world has nothing to compare to. Yea, that goes far beyond any joys that we may now realize in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, as in Jude verse 24, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." And if this hope is in us, if it's truly in us, does it not have an effect to move us toward the holy ways of God, walking in that way in which He gives us in His Word? Well, of course, we know this is the first aspect that the Apostle Peter brings of this hope being in one in verses 14 through 16. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." The believer wants to know the will of God, the Word of God, the ways of God, and to walk in those ways. And that all in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by drawing our affections more and more from the world, off the world, and unto the Lord Jesus Christ, it produces the yearning in the heart to live godly, to abide in Him, and to endeavor to walk as He walked, does it not? Could there be such a thing as genuine salvation? Coming into a relationship with the living God through grace? By what He has done for us in Christ? Not by what we do, and then having no desire to follow Him? There can be no such thing. We want to follow the Lamb. We want to walk as He walked. And we want to learn of Him, And when he becomes the object of your heart and your desire and your longing, when you have a driving that is not simply for the things of this world, but to know him, you shall know him in greater measure. You learn of him from his word. You learn of him through the preaching of his word. You learn of him through the various means that God has given you. You learn of him through prayer, through walking with God, in the realization of what true prayer is about in the biblical sense of the word. You cannot pray apart from him. You can say prayers. That's a whole different matter than praying and the believers praying in Scripture. So we want to learn of him. We want to look to him. And when this hope of being with him forever is in us, yes, we may now be the sons of God, but we have not seen him as he is. But we have this hope that's based upon God's promise. We shall see him as he is. And so John says in 1 John 3 that every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he, Christ, is pure. That's a looking to him. That's a learning of him. That's following him. That's having the heart after Christ. That is biblical consecration that should be in all who confess to belong to him. Now, this hope to the end, for the grace to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, is the great exhorter to steadfast service. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you read of the gospel. You read of God sending the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, raised again the third day. And then this resurrection takes up the majority of the teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, doesn't it? And the resurrection of the believer takes place when God's consummate purpose shall be completed, when all whom God shall bring to Christ have been taught by the Father. As the Lord Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up. I will raise him up at the last day. They shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, the Lord Jesus says, cometh unto me. It is a divine work. It is God making the Son known to us and making known to us that in Christ the believer shall be raised incorruptible one day. And the Apostle Paul deals with that in a great way in 1 Corinthians 15, all hinging upon this hope. This hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that this hope becomes a great source of exhortation, of calling us to duty, of calling us to walking with the Lord himself and being vessels and bearing fruit to his glory. Because if you're not bearing fruit to his glory, everything else is going to perish. Everything you do in this world, if it is not toward the glory of God, it will perish. Believe that? So when we read these things, we read like the exhortation in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Everywhere else except in him, it is in vain. All apart from Christ is in vain. Nothing is vain in him. Nothing. Our bearing fruit, our living unto him, even our doing our common task day by day as unto the Lord will not be lost. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. So that everything apart from Christ is vain, isn't it? That's why Solomon could look down or say that he could view everything about this world. No matter what it was, let it be the most efficient labor you can imagine. Let it be the gaining of as many material possessions as you want. Let it be the pleasures. And he sums it all up in three words. All is vanity. But your labor is not in vain in the Lord. No matter how little it may seem to you, labor in prayer. Labor in learning of Christ. Labor in manifesting Him to the world. Labor in being a witness of His gospel and a fruit of God's glory manifested to others. Learn to love the souls of men and seek their salvation. Learn these things. Live in such a way as to manifest the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is vain in that. Nothing can be vain in that. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Every other kind of labor is vain. And so it's good news that you can even do your common duties day by day unto Him. The ladies, the mothers, can raise their children as unto the Lord and for His glory. The men can do their various jobs as unto the Lord and for His glory and His honor. The treatment of people can be brought in a following of Christ for God's glory, the way they're treated, the words, the carefulness of the speech to this world, because people listen to you and look at you who profess to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it is done unto God's glory, there's nothing vain. And the great impetus, the great exhorter, the great caller to this duty is this hope. Christ is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself taught of the great blessedness awaiting those who truly watch for Him. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, you're going to see the same figure used of the Lord as was used of Peter. Luke chapter 12, and beginning at verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Well, what did Peter write? Wherefore, he says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. And so we have the figure here used also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Well, that must be a pretty important activity for the believer. Verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if He shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. That's in God's hands. He doesn't give pointers. There's nothing that says exactly when He's going to come. He doesn't even make known the times or the seasons. But He's told us He's coming. And we know He's coming. And we know that when that takes place, the purposes of God shall be consummated. So, this waiting becomes the hope. The hope of glory. The looking for Him. And it cannot be removed from genuine saving faith. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. You see, this hope is placed into the bosom of God's children. It is there. It is a purifying hope. It is an exhorting hope that calls us to duty. And it's a wondrous hope. And if the end, our end be salvation, then our hope, it will become established and our hearts will be set on things above, not on things on the earth. There's a great contrast in Philippians chapter 3 between those who seek things of the earth. It says their God, their belly is their God. But it says concerning believers, our conversation, where we have our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Now, I've heard it preached before that those who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ have to be careful that they don't get so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. And I've listened to that kind of stuff, and I've made a conclusion. I've yet, in the whole of my life, anywhere that I've ever known anybody, to see anybody that is that heavenly minded that they're no of earthly good. And I'll tell you something else I believe. I believe that the only earthly good that is done through a believer is the one who is heavenly minded. Well, anyway, just the bone to pick. That's something I believe. We're to have our affection set on things above, not on things on the earth. We have God's truth, His glorious truth. Well, I'd like to hasten on, because I know you're tired. If you're not tired, you ought to be tired. But we'll look again at verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I want us for the next few minutes to consider here the comfort of the hope, the means of its bestowment, and the application of its truth. The comfort of the hope is the promise of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the day of Jesus Christ. And as Peter writes here, unto you, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. Well, who's he talking about when he says unto you? He's talking about those who are born of God, those who are begotten of Him. He'd already said that in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This comfort belongs to those who are born of God and no one else. This comfort that comes as a result of the implantation of this hope is glorious to the believer. This comfort is there in the midst of affliction and difficulty and trials. This comfort is there to govern in things that are hard to be understood. So, these are those who are born of God. They are God's children. And as God's children, they have an inheritance, do they not? All who are children of God, all who are begotten of Him, have the promise of an inheritance. In verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Every earthly inheritance is corruptible. It is diminishable. Yeah, matter of fact, it can be absolutely wiped away, can it? Every earthly inheritance is subject to corruption. Uncertain. Not this one. This inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled, and it can never fade away. So those who are God's children have the promise of this incorruptible inheritance. Those who are brought to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who come to give up all thought of merit, of worth, of works, of self-worth, come to recognize worthy is the Lamb that was slain, that all that God does is in Christ, that His grace and His mercy has rescued them through the cross by His wrath being satisfied, His justice running its course out not on the believer but on Christ. Coming to trust the true and living God and come to Him and rest in Him and what He has done, not what they do. And so, these who come to Him, they are manifested as God's children spiritually. They shall be manifested outwardly in the proper time. They are those who inherit. They are the inheritors of God. And they are kept. They are kept unto the possession of the inheritance, is verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That faith is faith in Christ. That faith is looking to Him. That faith is trusting in Him. That faith is reliance upon Him. That faith has its center, its circumference, all of its being in Christ. And those who have this faith of the Son of God have a faith that's going to be tried. Is there such a thing as a genuine faith without it being tried? No. The faith is tried. And patience is necessary. The kind of biblical patience that means to continue enduring even though things are hard, difficult, and they're suffering. So in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Does God try our faith in order to see that if we have it? No. He's the one who gave it. It is the gift of God, not of works. And so, what is the purpose of this trial of faith? It's to make you use it. It's to cause it to operate. And so, this trial of faith is very important. And it has respect unto what is doing, that He's going to keep us through faith. He's going to, verse 7, perfect the faith. And He's going to bring us to glory. He's going to bring that glory and honor to this faith in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That only because of being the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The elect are those in verse 1. They are known of God. Foreknown, known beforehand of Him. And that, of course, in His sovereign decree. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's awful, that's a bad word to use. There's a blessed comfort in this truth. In our kind of English or American, really, usage of language, we kind of get things mixed up. We talk about things that are cool when they're hot. We talk about things that are good when they're bad, and so I mean we talk about things that are really precious to us when it's really precious, and we call it about being awful. We have a strange way we use language sometimes, don't we? But anyway, back to the message. The means of your salvation, even in the end of it, at that day, notwithstanding all the obedience and suffering that must now come, is yet all by grace. He talks about the grace that is to be brought unto you at that day, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this means that all of salvation that begins by grace ends how? By grace. There's a track, it's available somewhere, a little booklet track that Spurgeon wrote, All of Grace. that deals with salvation being grace from start to finish. It's never of us, ever. It's of God. It's of His grace, His work in us. All of our obedience, all of our tears, all of our trials, what do they merit even after we're saved by God's grace? What do they merit? They merit nothing. They're not meritorious ever. All is ascribed to the grace of God. If we continue, is it not because we're kept by the power of God? Not of ourselves. Of God's grace, of His power. From start to finish, salvation is all by grace. It's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's rather a matter of hope too, isn't it? That is not in me, it's in Him. It's in Christ. It's what God does through Him. If I have to look to me, I'm going to get discouraged every time. How about you? But when I look to Him, never is there discouragement. What God has given to Him, promised through Him, through His cross, He's not going to fail to accomplish what He's purposed. And so I have to look to Him. When I get all down is when I look where? To me. You get to looking in yourself. You know what you're going to find? Or the Apostle Paul. I mean, what did the great Apostle Paul find in himself? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So we're going to have a hard time finding encouragement when we look in ourselves, aren't we? But we can find encouragement and grace and strength in Christ. We can look to Him and realize that God does all of His works through Him. Never, not a single tear, not a matter of obedience, not how disciplined we are in our duty. None of these things are meritorious. All is by grace. And the grace of God shall bring us to the day of Jesus Christ as it brought us to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All things, as David said, all things come of Thee, and of Thine own have I given Thee. We give nothing but what He has given us. We can do nothing but what He enables us. It's all by Him. It's all of grace. If we truly understand that, we'll learn to walk humbly with our God. If ever we think something is of us, if ever we look to ourselves, if ever we think we've done something, we've done it, it's going to increase pride. When we understand we don't have a thing but what our God has given us, that promotes humility. All is by grace. All comes through Him. Physically speaking, you can't put one foot in the other before the other without Him. You can't see the colors of the trees or the flowers without Him. You can't take a breath into your lungs without Him. Everything is of Him. Spiritually speaking, how could you ever have the knowledge of Christ? But He gives it. You can't know it. You were born in sin. You were dead spiritually. If you have the knowledge of His Son and the knowledge of His so great salvation and you've been brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, He's done it. That's been His work, His grace. All is grace. All is by grace, not by ourselves. And so, whatever we give to Him, whatever fruit we bear, it's because He's already given it to us. It comes through Him. Do you love Him? Why? Because He first loved me. He first loved you and gave Himself for you. Do you have a desire to serve Him? Guess where the heart to do so came from? A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Everything we have has come from God. Why in the world should we be proud? Preaching at me. To you at me. Bounce, comes back here. We all need to hear these things. Not only the first taste, but all the abundance of the water of life. All the drinking into that wondrous stream. All the blessedness and the refreshment that we ever get through the gospel of the Son of God is given to us how? Freely. Without money. Without cost. So, may our joy be enhanced to know that though that day be indeed the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, we shall never, as God's saints, as those who are in Christ, we shall never be brought under the penal judgment of God. For the Lord Jesus says, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then the application. The application. Well, from a Jewish metaphor, it's like the Passover in Egypt. You see, Peter writes, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Gird up the loins of your mind. What's he talking about? When in Egypt, when deliverance was coming, the people were to eat the Passover. They had flowing garments. They had robes that had to be brought up tight, put in place with a girdle to keep them tightly in place. Why? Because they were going to take a journey. They were eating the Passover. The first Passover was eaten in what land? Egypt. So they girded up their loins. They got everything tight, because this is the way they did it when they were going to go on a journey. They were going to leave Egypt. They were going to leave it. They had to be prepared for their journey. That means they had to leave everything in Egypt. That means everything in Egypt was going to be left behind. Egypt type of what? The world. That we're called out of. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Don't we as believers need to understand that we're not to be of the world? That's one of the hardest things today, it seems, to get across. It makes you wonder how many really know this matter of saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not of the world. We're not to live of the world. We're not to fashion ourselves after the world. We're to live in Christ. We're to have our loins girded up. We're to live in light of the blessed hope that God has redeemed us, that we're His people, and we're to be with Him forever, and we are being moved and formed and worked upon by God Himself to bring us to that day. We're not to be like the world. But we're to have our loins girded. We're on a journey. We're on a journey. And that journey is heavenward. That journey is toward our Lord. That journey is toward the end of what God has purposed for us. So I think that's a pretty good application. That's a good application anywhere. Also, when the Israelites worked, they had to take their garments, they pulled them up tight, they girded them. You know, it's kind of kind of like we work. You got loose sleeves and you work on machinery. What do you want to do? Pull your, you know, put your sleeves up. Don't mess with that. But work. You know when you think about it, about everything God created works? You ever think about that? What God created works. The sun makes its rounds. The moon and the stars do their work. The galaxies move in their courses. The ocean has its movements. Everything that God created works, except lazy men who fold their hands and lay on their couches. Lie on their couches. We need to be busy for God and for His glory. Though we know Christ is coming and all this is going to be over one day, we need to be continually busy for Him and for His glory. And this truth, that we're to gird up the loins of our mind and we're to be sober. We're to be looking for that blessed hope. We're to be waiting what God is going to complete. It means that we're to be busy about the things of God indeed. And if we're going to be so, that means our minds are going to have their girding pulled in tight, not wandering, not catching the things that are going to deter us or deaden us to the things of God. We're to be sober. He's not talking about not being drunk. He's not talking about being drunk with alcohol, although that can be included. But he's talking about your thoughts. He's talking about not having your thoughts wandering all over the place, all in this world, but girding up the loins of your mind and being sober, pulling the thoughts in, thinking the things of God. There's so many things that want to inebriate your mind. Got it out. So many things that would like to drunken your thoughts on the things of this world. And the more you look to the things of this world, the more that deters you in the things of God. Isn't that true? Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say there are things that will choke out the word? Like the seeds, or like the weeds that come up to choke out the true seed. And we're to be careful of cares, of anxieties, of worries, of riches, of the desire for these things, of our heart in this world, and because it will tend to choke out the word. That among thorns are they which hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the riches that are desired, and all these things that are gone after in this world can tend to choke out the word. They can get in a wrong place. They can be put first. You know, it used to be that farmers would not plow on the Lord's day. They wouldn't do it. But there would be some. Didn't care about that. They go about it because they think, oh, we're not going to make it if we don't do this on the Lord's day, if we don't do this on a Sunday or something. And you know, you hear testimony after testimony that those who would refuse to do that on the Lord's day, they prospered far more than those who did. I remember even just, you know, little principle. You remember U-Crops used to be in the store in Richmond? They wouldn't open when? On Sunday. They had so much business, they didn't know what to do. They had people coming from all over the country to find out how they did their business, stores. Well, they'd come out pretty good if they'd noticed the first thing, they didn't open on the Lord's Day. But you see, men use their human reason, and so these things have to be done. No, they don't. No, they do not. I lost a job in Lexington, North Carolina. I didn't lose it. I gave it up. Because it wasn't going to take place on the Lord's Day. That's why I'm here. Partly, providentially, how God moved. So there are things I think that need to be in order. You see, the world will get you drunk. The world will move your heart and your mind from the things of God if it can do so. It will try its best. And so don't be drunken on the allurements of this world. Use self-restraint. Using the world, yeah, you have to use the world, but not abusing it. Temperately, the things of this world. The only thing you and I should not be temperate in are the things of God. In that we can be fat and flourishing. And that I want to let out my belt spiritually. The Apostle Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Hope to the end, for the end of this hope, is the full realization of the promise of God in Christ. And though it tarry, it will come. Salvation shall be complete. God shall keep His own to that day. But He's using means now to make preparations in us for it. May we await by faith, looking to Him, belonging to Him, the things of this world giving them very little place, the things of God giving our time, our effort, and our service, praying for fruit to bring glory to God, busy, occupied, while we await the day when God consummates His purpose and we are forever with the Lord. May God bless the ministry of His holy word.